All right, well, today finally we find ourselves coming to the battle between Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and Pharaoh, along with all the other false gods of Egypt. If you're familiar with this part of Exodus, or maybe you saw, remember the movie with Ben-Hur. That's Charlton Heston. He also played Ben-Hur. Charlton Heston, right, played Moses in the Ten Commandments, or the animated movie. Some of you may have grown up seeing the animated movie, Prince of Egypt. Then you already know here that God sends 10 plagues against Egypt. And this morning we're going to look at the first 9, and then next week we'll look at the 10th and final plague, wherein God kills all the firstborn males of people and animals in Egypt. But what we're going to try and do this morning is try and answer a question that ought to be staring everyone in the face who reads the book of Exodus, particularly these 10 plagues. And the question is, why? Why would God send 10 plagues when one would probably do? Right? I mean, he could have just skipped over these first 9, gone straight to the 10th one, killed all the firstborn, killed everybody if he wanted to, right, in Egypt, and set his people free. So why 10? He's God. He could have orchestrated any way he wanted to, but why did he send 10 plagues? Well, in order to find the answer to this why question, we're going to do 3 things. First, we're going to orient ourselves to this passage, the plagues. We're going to read and study them, at least the first 9. And we're not going to read the whole, there's like 5 chapters here, 4 or 5 chapters. We're going to read the first 3, and then we'll talk about all 9. We're going to interpret these 9 plagues. We're going to try and understand what's actually going on here. And then third, we're going to apply. We're going to seek to try and apply to ourselves and to the church that which we've learned and, you know, or been oriented to and interpreted. Now, by the way, this is a helpful outline for any Bible study you want to do, whether it be as a group or an individual. You'll even find there's some, study guides that give you this way of this outline of orientation, interpretation, application. It's just a standard kind of way of thinking about studying the scriptures. So this morning we're not going to read the entirety, like I said, of the 9 plagues, 5 chapters, but we are going to read the first 3 and it's a little bit more than 1 chapter, and then we'll consider all 9 and go from there. So we're going to look at the scriptures beginning in chapter 7, verse 8. Okay, we're going to read through the first three plagues. So this is Exodus 7, beginning in verse 8. Now the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Work a miracle,' and you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord Yahweh had commanded. And Pharaoh threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord Yahweh had said." Okay, that's the last miraculous sign that God has given to Moses. Now comes the first plague, verse 14. "Then the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You'll say to him, "The Lord Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile." Then the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' So Moses and Aaron did, even as the Lord Yahweh had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. The blood was throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord Yahweh had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord Yahweh had struck the Nile. Okay, now comes the second plague, chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your houses, into your bedroom and on your bed, into the houses of your servants and on your people, and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants.' Then the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord Yahweh that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord Yahweh.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile?' Then he said, 'Tomorrow.' So he said, 'May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord Yahweh our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord Yahweh concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord Yahweh did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw it, there was relief. He hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord Yahweh had said." And now the third plague, Exodus 8, verse 16. "Then the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt.' They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord Yahweh had said." Okay, so those are the first three plagues. And as we just read there, you'll notice, in order to get an overview, let me show you something first before we do that. If you have your bulletin, and there's an insert in there, and there's got two sides to it. On the other side, it has, that we didn't look at yet, it has an outline of the 10 plagues. Have a chart there. I've copied that, footnoted it there. As you can see, it's taken directly from a book called An Old Testament Theology by Bruce Waltke. And you'll notice the first 9 plagues fall out in 3 cycles of 3, and the 10th and final plague, the killing of the firstborn of all Egypt, is the climax. It's kind of set apart. So as you study the structure of these plagues in these 5 chapters, you find this repeated cycle. Here's how it goes. In the first 3 plagues, that which we just read this morning. Sorry, some people. That we just read this morning, in the first 3 plagues, God turns the water in the Nile River to blood. He sends frogs, and then he sends... Can I ask, Ori, could you go check and see what's going on back there? Thanks. Just some folks coming to the door, not sure if they need anything. Okay, let me back up. First three plagues. God sends blood, right? The Nile River into blood. He sends frogs, and then he sends gnats. Or actually, it might be better translated if you have the King James as lice, which doesn't sound better, but it's probably a better translation of the gnats there. So here's the deal. The first thing I want you to notice about these plagues is that they are deliberate. Okay? They're deliberate. First, God tells Aaron and Moses, go station yourself on the river Nile, and when Pharaoh comes out to the Nile, tell him, Yahweh says, let my people go that they may serve me. Pharaoh doesn't listen, so God sends the plague that he warned about. After that first plague, God tells Aaron and Moses, go to Pharaoh now and tell him, Yahweh says, let my people go. Once again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. God sends the second plague. And then between the second and third plague, Pharaoh doesn't get a warning. God just tells Aaron and Moses, go perform the third plague. Go, right? So you see there's no warning. So you see this pattern. Warning, plague of river into blood. Warning, plague of flies. No warning, plague of gnats or lice. And this cycle repeats. Next comes plagues number 4, 5, and 6. Warning, plague of swarming insects. Warning, plague of pestilence on all the cattle of Egypt. No warning, plague of boils on man and beast in Egypt. The cycle then repeats in plagues 7, 8, and 9. Warning, plague of hail. Warning, plague of locusts. No warning, complete darkness. And then finally, after the three cycles of three, God brings the plague of death, killing all the firstborn in Egypt. Like I said, we're going to look at that next week. But that's the first thing I want you to notice here, that there is a deliberate plan which God is working out through these plagues. It's not random. It's well thought out. And he's orchestrating this. It's not like he's going, well, hopefully the first plague will work. And if it doesn't, then I'll send the second, and it doesn't. He has planned to send all 10 plagues. It's deliberate. The second characteristic of these plagues I want you to see is that this is a display. This is a display of God's power. And in each set of cycle of three, there's a display of that's actually spoken of. Here's what God is trying to say in these three plagues. I've listed that for you on the bottom of that handout there, but let me just show you. In the first cycle of three, God is displaying his power in relation to his name. So if you look at the scriptures at Exodus 7, verse 17, right? This is before the first three plagues. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. So the first three plagues display the power of God's name. God says, now you're going to know my name, and you're going to know who I am. There is no other than Yahweh, the great I am. The second three plagues are a display of the power of God's display of God's power in the land of Egypt. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. Right? So this is before the fourth plague. Chapter 8, verse 22. But on this day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord Yahweh, am in the midst of the land. Okay? So that's me in the land, right? That's God speaking. And then God sends the insects, the pestilence, and the boils. And then finally, in the third set of plagues, God intends to display his power in all the earth. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. This is before the seventh plague. Exodus 9, verse 14. For this time I will send all the plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Then God says, hail. What isn't wiped out by the hail? He sends locusts to consume everything else. And then the ninth plague, darkness, covers Egypt for 3 days. So, the plagues are deliberate. God has a plan. And he executes this plan as he intended. They're a display of God's power, of his name, of God's power in the land, and God's power over all the earth. And finally, the last characteristic I want you to see about these plagues is that they differentiate. The plagues differentiate and affect various groups of people differently. And not just between Israel and Egypt. You have Pharaoh first, right? So for Pharaoh, continually hardens his heart and refuses to listen to the one true God. He refuses to obey the voice of Yahweh, right? The God of Israel, the God of all creation. So Pharaoh just keeps getting hardened, right? His heart keeps getting hardened. But then there's Pharaoh's magicians or his servants, and there it's kind of interesting what happens with them, right? At the beginning of the story, they're sort of cocky. Oh yeah, we can do that. We'll throw down our staff, and we can turn into a serpent, and we can make frogs come up out of there, right? We can turn water into blood. But then as they increasingly see the display of God's power, after the third plague, when they see the light, they say, this is the finger of God. After the sixth plague, when they're afflicted with boils, they can't even stand up before Moses. And after the hail and locusts come, the seventh and eighth plague, they go to Pharaoh and they say to him, how long are you going to let this go on? Right? His magicians and his servants. Let them go. Don't you realize they're destroying us? Their God of Israel is destroying Egypt. So Pharaoh is continually hardened through the plagues. Pharaoh's servants are increasingly humbled through the plagues. And then there are the Israelites. They are spared of the effects of all the plagues. Right? They, along with their livestock and the land where they're living, the land of Goshen, all are spared from the plagues that God sends. But there's one more group, and that's the people of Egypt themselves, right? The general populace. Their attitude changes toward the Israelites. After these nine deliberate displaying and differentiating plagues of God, the Egyptian population views the Israelites in a very different way. Now, in order to see this, you have to jump down to the end of the ninth plague. God just sends the ninth plague, and now look at chapter 10. Okay, now this is at the end of the nine plagues. Chapter 10, verse 27. This is kind of the conclusion before the tenth and final plague. So Exodus 10, verse 27. But the Lord Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. From the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. Chapter 11. Now the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. Moses said, thus says the Lord Yahweh, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Did you notice the Lord gives the people of Israel, and especially Moses, great favor in the sight of the Egyptians? Pharaoh still doesn't submit, right? Still doesn't believe, and his heart is hardened. From the very beginning, God has known what this outcome would be, though, right? He's the one who's hardened Pharaoh's heart. So, back to our question. If God knew that this was what was going to happen all along, right, and it was going to fall out the way it did according to his plan, why did he not just deliver them in one fell swoop? Why 10 plagues and not just one? He could have done it any way he wanted, right? But he didn't. And I think there's several reasons. Now we're getting to that why question. First of all, God sends 10 plagues in order to deliver Israel. This is probably the obvious answer, right? It doesn't explain why there are 10, but it does explain the plagues in general. It was through the plagues that God conquered Egypt and Pharaoh and delivered his people and saved them, brought them out. Second of all, though, God sends 10 plagues in order to punish Egypt. God is a jealous God and a loving father. And just as any father, if you think about this, would rush to defend and protect his children, God goes in and punishes the enslaving Egyptians for abusing his people. If you remember, before God even sent Moses back, when he went to him in the burning bush, God says, "You shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" God predicts that back in the burning bush. Right? And this is what's going to happen. Now, we probably should address this, because some Christians may think, well, that can't be true. I mean, how could a loving God punish all those innocent people in Egypt? To which I think the response is, what innocent people? Right? in all of Egypt. The Egyptians were the textbook example of idolatry. Do you realize this, right? That when God sends these 10 plagues, basically he's knocking down all of the gods that they worshipped. It starts with their life source, the Nile River. He turns the water into blood. Then he sends frogs, lice, and swarming insects to show that he is the God of all nature and all creatures. Then he sends pestilence upon the cattle, the very animals that they worshipped. Do you remember when the Israelites made golden calves out in the wilderness? Where do you think they got that idea? They got that from the Egyptians who worshipped cattle. So God said, okay, I'm going to send boils and pestilence upon the cattle. And then he afflicts their health with boils, destroys their crops through hail and locusts. Okay, this takes care of the gods of the harvest, right? Knock them down. And then finally, in the 9th plague, he takes on the sun god himself, Ra, right? The great god Ra of Egypt. And then in the 10th plague, he snuffs out all the firstborn of Egypt, animals, servants, and even the king, who's supposed to be a god himself, Pharaoh, and his son is worshipped as a deity. You see what's happening here. The God of Israel is crushing and punishing the people and their idols. They worship everything except for the one true God. And when they encounter the one true God's people, they enslaved and abused them. And so now God is punishing them for their idolatry and for their persecution of God's people. But there's one last reason that we shouldn't miss for which God sent all these plagues upon Egypt. In fact, this is the main point of our passage and our message this morning. So if you missed everything else, just wake up and see. You know, this is the main thing I want you to see here this morning. Third and finally, God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt for His own glory. For His own glory. He's showing off. He's displaying His wondrous power and might for everybody to see. I don't know if you ever been to a zoo or like a farm, and they have peacocks that roam around, right? And what does the peacock do? The male peacock, he flames out his plumage, and he struts around trying to make himself look as big as he can and as beautiful as he does. Actually, that's precisely what God is doing in Egypt through the plagues. This is the plumage of God, if you will. Right? He's strutting around through the land of Egypt. He's stomping on each and every one of their idols, right? And their false gods. And he's displaying his glory and multiplying his wonders throughout the land for everybody to see. This is the plumage of God as he struts through the land of Egypt. Now, of course, when we talk about that as human beings, it's prideful. But when God does it, it's not. It's true, right? So he's displaying his plumage. As you know, we're studying in the youth catechism class on Sunday evenings, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're studying the larger catechism in Sunday school. Some of you may be familiar with the Children's Catechism. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's the one that's made for, really for, it's not come from the Westminster Divines. I think it was written in the 20th century. But, it's called the Children's Catechism or the First Catechism sometimes. It's very simple. It's a very simplified version for toddlers. When our kids were little, we used to go over this. I remember like giving them baths and quizzing them, you know, as they were in the bath at night, taking this, you know, the children's first catechism. Here's the first three questions, how it begins. It's very simple. Who made you? Anybody? What's the answer? God. Okay, see, it's simple. You don't even have to know the catechism. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. The third question, why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. For His own glory. That ought to be our default answer to every why question we have. Right? Daddy, why is the sky blue? For His own glory. Mommy, why do we go to church? For His own glory. Now, there's other legitimate answers to those questions, but beneath all the why questions of life, there is this one answer, for His own glory. Holy God, why did you take my child? For His own glory. Father, why do I suffer like I do in this life? For His own glory. Jesus, why haven't you returned and made all things new already? For my own glory. Now, of course, there are other legitimate answers to those questions, but beneath all those why questions of life, there is this one abiding answer, for His own glory. You see, it's the glory of God, this wondrous display of His goodness and grace that undergirds and then by default supersedes all other purposes and reasons that we can try to come up with. If you are a child of God, then the purpose for everything that God does to you, for you, through you, even next to you, is for His own glory. As we prepare to close this morning, let me ask you to turn to one last passage in the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you how the Bible makes this application. Everything that God does in and through His people is so that more people will praise His glory, so that more people will see God's plumage, so that more people will fall on their faces and say, the Lord Yahweh, Jesus Christ, He is an awesome God. He deserves all the glory. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want you to notice there's a phrase that's repeated three times in the verses we're about to read here. Ephesians 1, the phrase is used three times, but we're in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 5, really the tail end of verse 4, but Ephesians 1, 5. In love, He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. You see that repeated phrase in verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. Three times the Apostle Paul describes the purpose, the why of God's saving grace, to the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace. What that means then for you and for me as a child of God is that God wants to display His glory, spread His plumage, and God wants to show off His power, His glory, and His might through your redemption. Okay, you're not going to be shoveling frogs out of your ovens, right? Anytime in the near future, most likely not. Or have to dig out wells because the water in the river has turned to blood. But what it does mean is that God is working in your life for His own glory. It means that He will not stand idly by while idols and idolatry try to exert their influence on you and in your life. He will not share his glory with anyone else or with any other false god. So you see, all that the Lord has done in the past, all that he is doing in the present, all he will do in the future in redeeming and sanctifying you as your sovereign and loving Father is for his own glory. Let's pray.